Father in heaven, I love this 10:30 congregation, and we love MBM, and we thank you for the privilege it is to have us together. We thank you for the Kashkiris who are with us, Lord. What a lovely surprise. And we pray you'll be with them, Father, as they return to serving in a part of the world, Lord, that it's not been very receptive to the grace of our Lord Jesus. We pray the next phase of their ministry will be filled with much fruit. They've worked hard and long and faithfully. They're a terrific encouragement to us, and we pray that you will bless them with rich blessings, and they'll see many wanting to come to know you and serve you. And we pray for us, Lord, that as a church we will sit under your word with soft hearts, that we may think your thoughts as we explore this wonderful part of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you ever heard the phrase, he was so heavenly minded he was of no earthly use. You know that phrase? So heavenly minded he was absolutely of no earthly use. And I think the idea is that some people are so darn spiritual that, you know, they're so useless they can't change a tire, change a light bulb and relate to another human being. But you know what? Being heavenly minded is what makes you of some earthly use, so that you can do good on this earth. And Colossians 3 sets the framework for that. And it's probably not the way you normally think. So I think this is a fresh idea for many of us. Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Every born-again believer here, and by the way, there is no other Christian than a born-again believer. Every Christian here has actually managed the impossible. You've worked out how to be in two places all at the same time. Well done. You're here in time and space in this building on this Sunday morning. And at the very same time, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. These verses really set the tone for the next phase of the letter to the Colossians. And twice he says, and probably because it's not a natural way of thinking, twice he says, set your heart, set your mind, set your thinking, set your ambitions on the things that are above. Now, why does he want you to do that? For two reasons. One, that's where Christ is right now. We don't worship as Christians some dead Jewish hero or some living saint. We worship the one who has come in the flesh, who's lived the perfect life, who's died, risen, is now ruling at the right hand of God the Father. He rules the universe, he rules the church, and he rules every life on this earth, willingly or unwillingly. And we live in light of that victory. So set your mind on the things above, because that's exactly where Christ is, ruling the universe. Think victory when you think Christ. Second reason is, the reason why you set your minds on the things above, because that's exactly where you are right now. We're caught up in that victory. Our life is hidden with him. That's the kind of key phrase in Colossians. So what I want to do now is ponder this notion of union with Christ. It's kind of one of the classic teachings of the Bible that is kind of everywhere, and you can almost miss it because it's captured in prepositions like in Christ, with Christ in us. Now, understand, your union with Christ began before time began, when he chose you in Christ. You, if you're a Christian, you're described as having already died with Christ 2,000 years ago. You were crucified with him. In fact, you were buried with him. Every Christian's already had their funeral. Whatever's going to happen in front of you, the real one happened already 2,000 years of the cross. Every Christian has already gone through the day of judgment, because when Christ died on the cross, judgment fell on him instead of you, and you are with Christ in that. But more than that, you're alive with Christ. The new me, the new you is alive. We've entered into the age of the resurrection. Every Christian has two births. You're born into this physical age, and you're born again into the age of the resurrection. We are united with Christ. We're not there dead in Palestine. We are alive in Christ. More than that, we've actually been raised with Christ, and Colossians and Ephesians uniquely describes us as being already there as a church, not just as individuals. So MBM is meeting here and in heaven all at the same time. Isn't that a blowout? So when you go home today and they say, what did you learn at church? I said, I've managed to be in two places at the same time, thank you very much. What do you mean? And then go and explain it. And more than that, when Jesus appears, we will appear with him. You see how tight our union is, our destiny is bound up with Christ. You know, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the parousia, the unveiling, that's what it is, the unveiling of who Christ is. When Jesus appears, two things will happen. It will become clear who exactly is Jesus who died in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Then the world will finally recognize, if they haven't already by that stage, that the one who hung on the cross created them and is the one who is the ruler of the universe. But the second thing is that when Jesus appears, the second coming of Jesus is the coming out party for every Christian. Finally, we will be seen for who we are in Christ. Finally, those friends and family who sort of may hold you with a bit of disdain, and you know, will finally say, whoa, I was in the presence of greatness, I didn't realize it. Then they will discover when they see you in your glorified body who exactly they had known and why they should have listened to you when you proclaimed Christ. For now, who Christ is hidden to many, and who you are may be unclear to you at times because of doubts, I understand that. And it's certainly unclear to those around you, but will become absolutely clear when Jesus appears and you will be caught up in his glory. And that will be a great day, my friends. Live in light of these realities. And it does your self-esteem a bit of good along the way. Our life is hid with Christ. Now, I want to explain union with Christ a bit more. I'm going to keep pushing on this because it's not... I don't think I've taught it clearly and well enough in the past, and I want to use babushka dolls. You know babushka dolls, when you get the doll within the doll within the doll? I've got two of them. My daughter bought me one, believe this, in Prague, Czech Republic, a St. George. You know the dragons? I've got Soward here, who's now a panther, and inside Soward is the winger, Nightingale, and inside Nightingale is Dan Hunt, the fullback, forward. So the players are getting actually bigger, but they're actually getting smaller dolls. But I don't want to use that. I'll use the... in Prague. Anyway, but this is the more classic babushka doll. Doll within a doll within a doll. And I thought of explaining it this way. All of God is in Christ Jesus. And all of Christ is in you. You see? All of Christ... sorry. All of God is in Christ, and all of Christ is in you. Now, the reverse is the case. Your life, your little insignificant life, so the world may think, your ordinary life is hid in Christ. And Christ is of God. Now, I know that helps you. But kind of helped me. It reinforces one point. I'm sure there are lots of errors to this illustration, so you can't push it too far. But the idea, and this is what Colossians keeps thumping, what the Apostle Paul keeps thumping in Colossians, is that our union with Christ is permanent, it is resolute, and it is eternal. And it is a tight union. Can I stress, friends, that you won't ever, if you get union with Christ, you will get assurance. And remember, God not only wants to save you, he wants you to know you're saved, right? He doesn't want you to be like that girl with that fickle, lousy boyfriend who, you know, is like, you know, pulling the daisies off the plant. You know, he loves me not, he loves me. Doesn't work like that. You're in Christ through faith. It is a tight union. And the Colossians were being lured away. They were being reminded that there's a spirituality that they're missing out on. And Paul is trying to inject as much assurance as he can as he's stopping the Colossians from getting into that car with false teaching that will finally kidnap them. And the way he does it by harping on the supremacy of Christ in chapter 1, you know, firstborn of creation, firstborn of the dead, so that in everything he might be first. And then he harps on our union with Christ, that we were chosen in Christ, we died with Christ, we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and we will appear with Christ when he comes back. And yet I say that, you know, and I, I wrote even an essay, I remember, at college on it, because I knew I didn't get a handle on this, and it still didn't quite emotionally connect with me until I watched a very average movie called Breakpoint. I think the image of it is on the screen. Do you remember that? Point Break, sorry. I always call it Breakpoint. Point Break. And basically, you got Keanu Reeves and Patrick Swayze, who recently died of pancreatic cancer, unfortunately. Keanu Reeves, FBI agent going undercover. Patrick Swayze, basically part of a group of surfing dudes who did armed robberies. They used to wear masks of the ex-presidents of the United States. And look, it's not a very good film, and I would encourage you to see it. But there's a scene in the movie that stayed with me. And in the movie, basically, you've got Keanu Reeves and Patrick Swayze, the sort of the good in the baddie. They're in a small plane. Patrick Swayze, the baddie, jumps out of the plane with the last parachute. He takes with him the knowledge, the whereabouts of where Keanu Reeves' character's girlfriend is, who's been abducted. And so Keanu Reeves is left in the plane. He can't follow because he doesn't have a chute. So you kind of the movie stalls for a split second. And then he jumps out of the plane without a parachute. And then you see him spear diving until finally he latches onto Patrick Swayze and kind of grabs onto him. And the reality is that as the chute is pulled by Patrick's, or I think actually by Keanu Reeves, but he's pulling actually the chute on Patrick Swayze's parachute, that as the chute opens up and as Patrick Swayze lands safely, so does Keanu Reeves. You see, the destiny of one is bound up with the destiny of the other. Now, union with Christ is like that, but in reverse. You died with Christ. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. You are seated in the heavenly realms with him, and you will appear with him on the last day. Because the destiny of Christ determines your destiny. It was in the children's talk, wasn't it? Remember when we had the plane example? Where Sandy and I are going to catch the plane. The Kushkiris are catching the plane on Monday. We're catching the plane on Tuesday. When we get to the airport, we're not going to be running alongside the plane. We're not going to be under the plane. We're not going to be sitting on top of the plane. We're going to be in the plane. And where the plane goes, we will go too. Our destiny is determined by the destiny of the plane. And our destiny as children of God is bound up with Christ. Where he is, I am. And it's only a question of time before my body catches up with this spiritual reality. Now, that's good news, is it not? And you've got to keep thinking this. So don't trip over the in Christ, Christ in us. Every in, every with is a precious, precious preposition. You didn't even know they were prepositions until today. Well, let me tell you. I think they're prepositions. David Jackson, they're prepositions, aren't they? Yeah, thank you. Okay. When in doubt, call David Jackson. That's my rule. Set your mind on the things above. Now, you may believe that thinking being heavenly minded is going to be of no earthly good. Well, not according to the Apostle Paul. He gets you lifting your minds up in heaven and then gets you into the get down and dirty deal of dealing with sin. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived. If you get that you've died with Christ, you then need to follow through with that and live life in light of the age of the resurrection, because you've risen now with Christ. You need to, the language here is threefold. He says, put to death, put away, put off. Essentially coming at it from the same point of view, and that is deal decisively with sin in your life. It's what marked you. It's not what is to mark you as a Christian life, in your Christian life. We are to be assassins when it comes to sin. You need to put a contract out on every sin that you have. You need to pull out that 44 Magnum in the fine tradition of Dirty Harry and put a bullet into the head of every sin that you once walked in. What did Jesus say? This is the language of Jesus, is it not? If your hand causes you to sin, get a manicure? No. Cut it off. Take a ruthless position when it comes to sin. And then Paul then systematically works through two lists of sins that he wants us to work on. Of course, the lists are many than this, but this is just a sample. He says, put to death, number one, sexual immorality. The original word there, porneia, basically is a kind of encompassing word that pretty much captures every possible sexual wrong. And if you want the details, go to Leviticus 18 and 20, because the writer of Moses goes through every possible configuration. Essentially what it's saying is it captures every sexual act outside of sex within marriage, in a covenant marriage, is deemed to fall under sexual immorality. Now you've got to understand, when Paul wrote that, it wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. It's not like, oh, the 21st century, we're battling in an issue, you know, say with same-sex attraction, and they never had to battle with it. I'm telling you, the issues might change, but it was not popular then, and it's not popular now. Get used to it. Christianity is just countercultural. There will never be a time or place on this earth when what God wants and what the world wants are in tandem. So just get used to it. Don't be surprised that you're running against the current, walking to a different beat. So on the one hand, sex is an awesome gift from God. And on the other hand, we approach sex from the vantage point of using that gift on God's terms. Why? Because He knows what's good for us. I was reading, Mark Boyle drew my attention to it. You know, the magazine, I've not really read much of this in the past, Eternity. We usually have it in the, a number of them, they come out every month, in the bookshelf in the welcome area. And I was reading an article there this week of a Simon Camilleri. I noticed it because he's a Maltese dude. And he's from Melbourne, and obviously he's openly talking about his addiction with porn that he battled with. It actually destroyed his first marriage. And he writes this, or rather the article goes like this. It was when he left home and started university that Simon's addiction began to take hold. He says, I had unmonitored access to the internet and I realized that the ocean of pornography that was out there. The thing about pornography, he says, is that there is no place in which you feel full of it. It's not like overeating. So if you have the opportunity, you look at porn for hours and hours, and there were times I'd do that. I'd hear the birds chirping in the early hours of the morning and I'd think, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? Destroyed his marriage. Now, I think he's remarried, he's repented. Could have destroyed more than a marriage, could have destroyed his soul if he hadn't dealt, put the bullet into that sin. And the thing that he says in that article is finally coming out and living in the light. Sins like that feed off darkness and secrecy. They lose their power when they are exposed and shared in a loving community where grace dominates. Now, it's interesting. God's not just interested in outward behavior, though. Notice that what follows in are a series of kind of inner desires. Impurity, put to death. Lust, put to death. Evil desire, put to death. Our God is not interested in us doing the pretend thing. You know, one of our values at MBM is that we don't do pretend at MBM, right? You want to do pretend, you can go somewhere else. This is not a pretend and a church. We want to play it straight. We want to play it. If you fell, you fell. If you're struggling, you're struggling, you know. Come as you are. I mean, we don't want to stay as we are, but we want to come clean, come honest. And God is not interested in creating a community of holy hypocrites. He wants purity from the heart. He's interested in the heart. Now, this week, Kim Anderson, who actually did the role play for us with Mark Boyle, told me about our sister Lim, who's joined us and has come to know Christ, our sister from China. And she was speaking in Mandarin with two young students who were spending a short time in Tyndale School. And she knew that these two girls from atheist mainland China who weren't Christians, she knew that Tyndale will probably give them a Chinese Bible when they leave. And she was afraid that they might laugh at the thought of it or throw it away and dismiss it. So Lim shared with her, with these two young girls, about her journey with Christ and how God had transformed her. And then she encouraged them that when they get the Bible to read it. And she said, she told the Chinese girls this, it's a quote, and I love it. She said, the Bible, this is what she says to the two high school girls. She says, the Bible is very, very good, and it will help you for your insides. Lovely. She said, if you read it and keep reading it, it will change your hearts bit by bit. And the girls got given a couple of Bibles from the school. They came to the Al Stewart night. They had it translated for them in Mandarin by someone who's new to our church, actually. Tommy. And then they asked questions. There was an opportunity to ask questions. Al answered them. And then they took their Bibles, which they actually started to rejoice in, and got on a plane and headed back to mainland China for the first time encountering Jesus in his glory. Now, but I love what Lim says. It will help you for your insides. It's her way of saying that God is interested in the heart. Transformation begins with desires of the heart and works out into behavior. And the God of the Bible is interested in desires, not just behaviors. And one of those desires, of course, is greed. You notice that? Put to death greed. And then he gives a little qualifier about greed. What does he call it? Let's go back to that verse. Idolatry. Yeah, you classically, you think idols, you know, some statue where you're bowing before. Sure, and in the world there are lots of physical concrete idols. See where it says that? Third line, evil, desires and greed, and then explains which is idolatry. Idolatry. It's obvious when it's a statue of another god, but idolatry, and you know, John Calvin said the heart is the factory that keeps producing new idols. And idolatry is so more sophisticated for us. And Tim Keller beautifully puts it this way, an idol is anything in your life that you love more than God, serve instead of God, and need in the place of God. Someone or something. Here it's something, it's greed, possessions, items. The only way to deal with greed is by giving. The only vaccine for greed is generosity. And since I've had the flu for about a week and a half, I particularly appreciate that metaphor. The only vaccine for greed is generosity. You cannot simply pray your way out of this sin. You can't deal with this idol any other way. It's got too many faces to it. It's too insidious. And that's why Jesus says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Start to love stuff and you will find it will implode your Christian life. It will certainly compromise it. Now, if you're kind of, you know, you're renting, you've got a pension or a set income, it's kind of fairly easy to define what's coming in and then taking a generous spirit of what ought to go out. And that general tithe principle is a very good rule of thumb. If it was good enough for the Jews, how much more for us who live this side of the cross? But I want to speak to those who own their homes or have investment properties. That when you get capital gain in the value of the property, you're functionally earning more and more. And what the danger is that somehow you think that's off limits to the generosity. And what you need to do is, as the capital gain increases in your property, when it comes time to selling that property, understand the capital gain ought to be tithed. You ought to actually give back because God has kindly given you an increased value of that property. You may have picked up an extra 50,000, 100, 200, 300,000. That ought to be given back to God. How you give it, you can do what you like with it. But the principle is be generous with it. Either give it to the poor or give it to the work of the kingdom. Tithe your capital gain. Now, we may fall into sin, but we are not to walk into these sins. You will fall into them. You know, you're tripping into them, but it's not to define you. This is our before story. This is not our present story. And verse 8, he picks up on another list. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And here they come. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Isn't that interesting? You put them all together and you say, Paul is saying that God's anger is coming upon those who live in anger. God's anger is coming upon those who walk in anger and rage. God has the right to be angry with us. We do not have the right to be angry with others. James in his letter, it's not on the screen, but James in his letter says that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. Isn't that interesting? Like, it just never does it. It never does any good. It never achieves a purpose other than sin. Back in my I was given this book that I still need to return, so I could be thieving. John Sharp needs it. Needs it back. I keep promising to give it back. I never quite give it back. It's Paul Tripp's book, A Dangerous Calling. If you ever get a chance to read it, it's an excellent book. He spoke recently at the Oxygen Conference. He's a pastor. He's an educator. He's written lots of books. He has had so much to offer, but that is a very powerful book. And in this book titled Dangerous Calling, he kind of comes clean about the problem of anger in his life that he never really wanted to admit to. And he talked about how his wife had kind of spoken to him about his anger. And she just was kind of never angry with him, but actually very direct about this struggle in his life. He thought it was more her problem. She was overreacting. Funny that. And at one point, he actually says to her, "Darling, do you understand that 95% of the women in this church would love to be married to me?" Think about that. At which point she says, "I guess that means I'm part of the 5% then." he said, "I couldn't even believe I was saying it as the words were coming out of my mouth." And then he was humble enough to actually write them. 95% of the women in this church would love to be married to me, he says. He says to her, "Yes, and I guess I'm part of the 5%. None are so blind as those who think they can see." And that's why, you know, sin's like bad breath. You're always the last to know how bad it is, right? You need other people to tell you. Our dear brother George used to come up to me with a couple of breath mints and say, "Brother, let me help you be a blessing to other people." It was sort of such a nice way of saying you've got bad breath, right? This week, you know, the last couple of weeks, I've not been well, and Sandy's picked it up and she's still sick. So pray that she gets better before she gets on that plane. But she's given me permission to tell this story, by the way. Last week, the end of last week, I started improving and I sort of got back into some sort of prayer life again. And it was Friday, Saturday night, and I'm going through my prayer diary. And I've got a section on anger because it's the issue I wrestle with and I need to constantly remind myself of it. And as I'm reading it, just at the exact same time, there's kind of this commotion going on in the lounge room. And Sandy finds out that one of my three children, who will remain nameless, put 5 jumpers into the washing machine and resulting in shrinkage, right? So she's thinking, man, we've just lost 5 jumpers. And she's sort of counting the cost of that. And look, she lost her temper. She's given me permission to tell. She lost it. She rarely ever loses. It's very rare for Sandy to lose it. She's not like me. But the irony of it was happening while I'm going through my checklist on anger. So it's kind of like, you know, life imitating prayer. Anyway, so I picture me. I'm on my bed going through my list. These are some of the phrases. My anger is always worse than the thing I'm angry at. Yep. My anger and self-pity demands that this world operates how I want it to be, and I shouldn't. I never, never have any excuse for my angry outbursts. No more drama queen, Ray, because I've been accused of being a drama queen. Do not overreact, Ray. You are not God, and he never overreacts anyway. And then the last one, say goodbye to angry Ray. He never does you any good. So I'm going through this, and I'm hearing, and in a sense, what I'm doing is observing myself, because it's very rare for Sandy to do that, but it's not rare for me. And I want to say, by the grace of God, I've made much progress in this issue. I can say that, and I think my family can testify to that. And yet I just got to see myself over 30 years in the family conducting myself as a buffhead on far too many times. There is no place for angry outbursts in the Christian family, in the Christian community, which doesn't mean it's never going to happen, but what it means is we come clean, we don't pretend, we don't justify, we own it. And in case you're wondering, of the 5 jumpers, only one shrunk and it was mine. I just think God was making a point there. Put to death anger, rage, malice and slander. Malice, when you have that evil intent and harm towards another person. So you don't have to even do it, you can just want to do it. When you slander someone, when you curse them behind their back, you know, kill it or it'll kill you. Put off filthy language. You know, how you speak I'm not talking about the kind of robust language, okay? You know, but there is a sense where you ought to be consistent at church, at home, in the workplace, in the playgroup. Find yourself in contexts where gossip is happening and whatever, you know, and males and females, different, right? We all do it. You know, it's pulling away. Don't just blend in. We're constantly, constantly called to be separate. And you can do it in a kind of self-pretentious way. You can do it with skill. Try to do it with skill so that you're not appearing self-righteous. Put off lying to one another. Why would we lie? We lie because we want to impress people or we want to cover up some sort of embarrassment. They're the two main reasons, and neither of them are acceptable. We not only put off the old person, the old person who's died with Christ, we put on the new. We live resurrection lives. We are a new creation. And the phrase here is... Hear the progressive nature of it, being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. And it is a reminder that we are works in progress. And that's why I love that, I think it's an AA prayer, you know, that we constantly have to remind ourselves, I may not be always what I want to be, and I may not always be what you want me to be, but I know I'm not what I used to be. There is a before and after story. And that prayer balances out the fact that I haven't arrived, but I'm not the same person. And to God be the glory. And as we're individually being transformed by the grace of God, as we set our minds on the things above, you discover that an individual that gets transformed becomes part of a community that's transformed. Families are transformed. Friendships are transformed. Churches are transformed. And that's a lovely picture in verse 11. Here, in this renewed community of people who've died with Christ and risen with him, who set their minds on the things above, who put to death these sins. Here there is no Gentile, that is non-Jew or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Just another way of saying Jew, non-Jew. No barbarian or Scythian, you know. They were kind of the bogan ferals of the first century. People used to kind of make jokes about the Scythians. You know, they were the object of much humour. But, you know, in this world, you're no longer a feral and a bogan. You're no longer a Westie or a North Shore. You're no longer Chinese or Colombian. You know, you're no longer employed or unemployed. These are not your defining elements. This is not our defining community. Our defining element is that Christ's transformative work is in all and over all. You know, in any photo, there's always the foreground, the background. Foreground's what's up close, background's what's in the distance. And what we're told here, this framework is essentially, set your mind on the things above where Christ is ruling. Let that be in the foreground in the way you live your life, okay? Using the picture image. Bring it up close and personal that you are raised with Christ in the heavenly realms. And what that'll do is that'll put the griefs, the wounds, the injustices, not obliterate them, but put them in the background. Seems to me what happens is if you're not setting your minds on the things above, the reverse happens. All the injustices and wrongs and so forth are in the foreground, upsetting you, keeping you up at night, and the wonders of Jesus regress into the background. Still there, but not crystal clear. Remember when you were a new Christian? It was so clear, the wonder of Christ. But unless you constantly set your minds on the things above, the reality is, the things of this earth will be highlighted. And it is a very depressing, dark reality to live like that. And that's why God in his kindness is reminding us. And there's that lovely Christian hymn that I think captures this truth. You remember it? Perhaps you do. Maybe if you're over 40, definitely over 50, you'll know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then that's it. That's Colossians 3, 1 to 11. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May that be true for us here at MBM. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this congregation here present. I love them. I love them in the Lord Jesus. I know Sandy loves them. We feel loved by them. and away in the body, but we'll be here every Sunday in the Spirit. Father, we thank you that together as a church family, that these truths will not be words that fall to the ground, but words that transform our hearts. We don't want this to be sand in our hands. We want these truths to be stapled to our very DNA as individuals and as a church. Father, help us to keep thinking thoughts, setting our hearts and minds on the things above where you are. Help us to remember that we are in a tight, permanent union with you, Lord Jesus, through faith in Christ and the gift of the Spirit. That we're not on the plane, under the plane, we are in the plane, and you are the plane, and your destiny is our destiny. And as we ponder the big realities of your victory and our victory in Christ, let it translate itself into transformed lives and transformed communities. That together we help each other saying no to sin, no to sexual immorality, no to anger and rage, no to slander, no to lying. And when we fall into a sin, Lord, help us to come clean and confess, knowing that we're not out of being in union with you. We're still in union with you. And that we're still raised and assembled in heaven right now. And from that vantage point, we confess. And from that vantage point, we continue to put to death the misdeeds of the body. All glory be to you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.